Let's turn to three passages of scripture. Numbers 12:3, James 4:10, and Philippians 2:8. I pray that our church should be like that. My message. I pray that our church will be filled with people that is like this. Numbers 12:3, James 4:10, Philippians 2:8. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Philippians 2:8, about Jesus. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Father, I pray that our church will be filled with such character, such reality in each and every one of us. Let us not be a proud church. Let us be a humble church. In Jesus' name I pray. I will title my sharing this morning, "The Way Up is Down." The way up is down. In many ways, humility has become a rare commodity, a rare virtue in our time. To be honest, you look around us, we live in a culture of self-promotion, self-expression, and self-exaltation. It has penetrated not just the secular world, but it has also penetrated the Christian world, the Jesus world. From the senior pastors down to ordinary members. We hear statements like this: "We are the most anointed church in this city." When you say that, you're no more anointed. I remember that when I was a young Christian, full of fire for God, and the church was really moving forward, the church was really on fire. It was growing from 40, then we grow to 60. We met in this bungalow house. Okay, we don't have we couldn't afford many things, but it started to grow. Then it grows to 100. Then it grows to 100 plus to 200. Then we start to move to a bigger auditorium that can seat 500. Then it moves to 500. Then it grows to 1,000. Then right now it moves to a seating capacity of 1,400 people. But then I remember I was always on fire. I always believed that Evangel at that time was the best church in the whole of Singapore. I was proven wrong again and again. You know, this is the culture of the world. Modern culture celebrates self-promotion. Visibility, you must always be visible. You cannot be an invisible person. A humble person is always invisible. You cannot be invisible person. Not just visibility, but personal branding. Kate Spade. All this. All these are personal branding. Kylie Jenner, is it? Also personal branding. All this, they have their personal brand. They have their personal product. They have their personal perfume. Personal branding. And senior pastor will say, "We are the best." And we look down and we talk back and we despise other churches. How do I know you? What kind of person you are? Out of your mouth, you speak forth. I know you by your words. I know you by your words, by your action. So I don't have to, I just look at my Bible, I know what is right, what is wrong. Today people are encouraged to build their personal brand, like I say. Achievements are broadcast. Failures are hidden. And values are measured by visibility. Social media rewards those who shout the loudest, not those who serve quietly. Just observe the social media validation. Your worth is often tied to how many likes you have, shares, and the number of followers you have. When you post something on Facebook, do you immediately go back to it constantly to see how many likes do I have? How many people watch my posting? Silence is interpreted as irrelevance. Apologies are rare. Now, I like Pastor Lily saying, "I'm sorry." It's so powerful. It's so powerful. Instead of saying, "I'm sorry," defensiveness is normal. Being right, "I'm right," matters more than being reconciled. "I'm right, I'm ugalit. I'm right." These leaders desire authority, but avoid accountability. I pray that our church leaders will not be like that. Titles are pursued more than responsibility. "Wow, I just like the title of being this, caught this thing." But you don't take up the responsibility. You are not accountable. The loudest voice demands the right. And few ask, "How can I serve in this church?" People speak confidently, but listen poorly. Correction is an insult. If someone correct you, it's an insult. When someone corrected you, you felt insulted. Success is credited with talents and effort alone. I'm successful because of my talent, because I work so hard on it, because of my effort. You give no room for God. You give no room for God to recognize that it's because of God. It is this backdrop that humility is disappearing in culture, and it remains the currency of God's kingdom. I just want to tell you, humility is the currency of God's kingdom. Humility is the pathway to glory. Yeah, I'm telling you right now. The pathway to glory. Consistently, the Bible teaches humility. The world overlooks humility. We must not follow the culture. God honors humility. Look at what the Bible teaches about humility. Okay? Number one, look at Moses as an example. Okay, it's very interesting. In the ESV version, okay, it says that Moses was the meekest man in the earth. The NIV translation said that he was very humble. Another version said he was exceedingly meek. This verse appeared during the time when Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses. You know what Moses did? He was silent. And God intervened in his behalf. I hope that we are like that. We are criticized, we keep silence, and let God intervene in our behalf. We should learn from Moses. I ask you, why was Moses so humble? To say that you are the meekest man on the earth, I tell you, it is an achievement. That means of all the population of the whole world, you are the meekest man. I tell you, that is a tremendous achievement. It's mind-boggling to say that Moses was the meekest man on earth. But Moses' humility was not an attitude, which I'm trying to point to. It's not an attitude, but a reality, a stern reality. That way of view as a person. Moses was that person, a humble person. That means his humility was not an attitude, but a stern reality born out of what? Why was he like that? Deep, crushing, crucifying experiences in life. These three was enough to make him what he is, what he was at that time. I mean, he was a son of Pharaoh, raised in Egyptian royalty. His home was the palace. He was educated, powerful and confident. He has no lack. He has no lack at all. And he had the best education in Egypt. That is why he was able to author the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. That means whatever, okay, my education, God allowed me to have my education so that I can learn to do research, so that I can learn to share the word of God. That means whatever you inherit, your skill that you got was given to you by God. So it become useful in the furtherance of the kingdom of God. So whatever skill you have, you must understand, it becomes skillful. Some of you, you have hidden talent. You know, I got a friend. He's such a wonderful musician, so talented. But because of some problem with the church leaders, he did not play piano for years and years and years. When he played the piano, the presence of God came. So whatever skill God has given you is important. But then one day, he killed an Egyptian. And when Pharaoh wanted to kill him, he ran for his life. And he lived in the wilderness for 40 years. I know what it means to live in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years, what 40 years can do to you? 40 years is a long time. What it can do to you? So that 40 years, that incident, was his humility was born because of that. And it was a deep, crushing, crucifying experiences. And God allowed Moses, like he allowed all of us to hit the wall. Like God allowed Pastor Lee to hit the wall. Allow us to hit the wall. So that we can be humble. You know, last time I lived in Don Francisco Village and I live in Don Candido Molo. Hey, is that Don Candido Molo? Do you know that when I arrive, before I arrive, whether it's in Don Francisco Village or Don Candido, I will horn my beep 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 horn my car, and the maid will go to rush and open the door. The helper. That's what we are. But do you know, since 2012, I've never horned the gate. From 2012 until now, I'll quietly go open the gate myself, open the door, and drive the car in. Sometimes it's good. It's really good to go through deep, crushing, crucifying experiences in life. And God allow you to hit the wall to make humility not a virtue, not an attitude. Okay, my humility must be an attitude. I must have this attitude of humility. No. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that you make humility not a virtue, but the humility a stern reality in your life. That means you are really a humble person. Let's look at the burning bush. Moses no longer say, "I can." I say, "Who am I? I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I'm slow of speech." He learned long ago. Long suffering. He learned to be softer, kinder to people, and learn to intercede instead of retaliating against people. And leading a sheep taught him to lead people. In Exodus 33:11, Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? God, who am I? I'm nothing." Moses, admit his weakness and dependence on God. That is what God wants to do. Admit your weakness and dependence on God. The devil cannot do anything to a humble person. If he tries to discourage him by telling that he's no account, he's a nobody, he already know that he's nobody. He only learned to lean harder on God. God can do anything with a humble person. He can put him where others will become proud. He can just put him there and he will be okay. But if you put somebody else there, they will become proud after the achievement. The strange thing is that if you speak to a humble person, they will be surprised and look at you when you tell him that he's humble, because he never considered himself to be humble. The Greek word for meek is a noun. It does not mean passive, weak, or timid. It simply means humble. Lowly before God. God is your ultimate person. God is your ultimate savior. God is your ultimate help. Submitted to God's authority. If God says move, you move. God says stop, you stop. You are submitted. If God said you cannot do this, you don't do this. If God said you live like this, you live like this. If God said you go to church on every Sunday, you go to church on every Sunday. If God said that you have to serve, you serve. Submitted to God's authority. But tremendous strength this person have, yet under control. You know, Moses, because of all the experience, he learned to wait on God. That means he learned that there is a God. See, like, he suddenly wake up and realize that there is a God. And he tries to know this God. And his life is now God. 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 And everything else comes later. His intimacy with God was such that God spoke to him face to face. Have God ever spoken to you face to face? You got to ask yourself. And he follows precise instruction. No, I cannot take people that don't follow instruction. Sorry, okay, I just cannot take. It just irks me. Some of us, we have the habit of disobeying instruction. Some of us, we are presumptuous. Just presumptuous. Thinks that we are smarter. Thinks that we are smarter than the one who gives the instruction. I want to tell you something. If you cannot learn this thing, you cannot go very far. Follow precise instruction. Yeah. When my ex-church, I say, come to Philippines, I come. When the ex-church say, plant churches, I plant. The ex-church say, have 100 churches, I plant 100 churches. When the ex-church say, shake the nation 1, 2, and 3, I do it. That means whatever he say, I follow instruction. Because you are obeying God when you obey your leader. He obey even when he didn't fully understand. Why, Pastor? Why you want me to do this? He obey even he doesn't fully understand. You know, I want to talk to all of you. No, John Newton was born in 24th of July 1725. I want you to identify with John Newton, okay? In London, he had a godly mother and a terrible father, a seafaring father, in a sea sailor, a slave trader. But his mother died when he was 6 years old. He was 6 years old. His father never take care of him. So he was left, many of you are like that. Your parents don't take care of you. He was left mainly to himself. And you know what happened to him? He became a debauched sailor. He has no father, and he has no mother, and the father is always not around. He became a devout sailor when he was 18. You know, his friends say of John Newton, say this about John Newton. The companion he meets ruin his principles of life. John Newton himself say, I was capable of anything. I have not the least fear of God before my eyes, nor as far as I can remember, there's any conscience in what I do in life. He has no conscience. He lived a troubled life. He was a slave trading. His mouth was full of profanity. There was moral collapse in his life. Maybe you are like that. Because nobody taught you. When he was just 20 years old, they sent him by ship to an island and they dropped him off in the island. They just leave him there. In this small island called southeast of Sierra Leone, West Africa. And for 1.5 years, he lived there like almost destitute situation. And when he was there, he had a master, and the master wife despised him. You know what they call him? The African blasphemer. That means he was vulgar, full of profanity, full of things that he said. He just was full. I mean, he was rough. You talk about rough, then he was rough. And there are many people in the world that are like that. One day, he had to take a ship. And this ship was to be on the sea for 1 year, going from port to port. Then one night, on that fateful night, he woke up. And he realized that his bed, his room, was filled with water because of the violent storm. And he was becoming afraid. And they rushed him to the pump. The pump is to suck out all the water out of the ship. And he said to himself, if this will not pull through, Lord, have mercy on me. It was the first time he asked for God's mercy in his short 23 years life. He worked on the pump, just taking out the water, taking out the water, from morning until 12 noon. That means 3 a.m. in the morning until 12 noon. Then he was given a time to sleep for 1 hour, and they rushed him to hold the hem of the boat. And he hold the hem at the wheel until midnight. And at the time when he was holding the wheel, he think back over his life, like many of you think back over your life, and his spiritual condition. 6 p.m. the next morning, evening, seems the hand of God was there to help him. He said, I thought I saw the hand of God displayed in my life. Like for me, I come to church because God helped me in my mathematics paper 2, even though I go to a Catholic church to pray to a God. He began to pray. He said, I saw the hand of God displayed in favor. I began to pray. He said, I cannot utter the prayer of faith. I do not know how to draw near to reconcile God. But then he tried and he called. Call him Father. The rest is history. So there's hope for all of you. He wrote one of the most powerful songs in modern history. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. To save a wretch like me, I once was born, but now I'm found. He say himself, he called himself a great sinner and Christ a great savior. After conversion, John Newton lived with profound repentance and humility. Friends, some of us, we started off with humility because Christ really came into our life. Remember how aimless, lost, broken, sinful, and wretched you were. And how God came and picked you up and made you his child. Go back to humility. Moses and John Newton's humility was not an attitude. Please, it's not an attitude. But it's a stern reality born out of deep, crushing, crucifying experience. Y'all remember Billy Foray? Billy Foray, when his daughter died, he cannot even cry. He cannot even cry. He pretend to put tears on his eyes. But I see Billy Foray, one of the very soft men. Very nice. You won't believe that he was once a gangster. Why? Because they were born out of deep, crushing experiences. It makes their soul bendable, teachable, leadable, submissive, and passive in God's hand. It makes them uncompromising, solid, established, and fit for God and true holiness. Moses as an example. Number two, God's requirement of you as a child of God. If you see some people say something and it's not right, don't follow them. Don't follow them. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of God and he shall lift you up. This is God's call to the church. We have to be different. And God's call to you. In such a proud world, in such a proud society that we are in, as society grows richer and richer, people become more and more proud. This verse is a command that captures the heart of Christian discipleship and restoration. This verse recognizes our sinfulness, our dependence, our need for grace. Do you know that you need God's grace to be saved? You need God's grace to live in life? You need God's grace to make it to heaven? Involves repentance, surrender, turning away from pride. Look at a few areas this verse was actually talking about. Firstly, humility and sin. Humility and sin are deeply connected in Scripture. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. Pride feeds sin. Humility breaks the power of sin. The Bible consistently shows that the way to respond to sin reveals whether we are walking in pride or humility. The best example of David, King David, the most powerful man on kingdom, yet confronted, he said, I have sinned. When you are confronted, when God confronted you by something, by somebody, by some situation, what do you say? Did you say, I have sinned? Yet he composed his repentance, David, in this way. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into droughts of summer. I acknowledge my sin. King David, I acknowledge my sin unto you, and my iniquity have I not hid. I say, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Humility admits, confesses, and turns. Pride hides, excuses, defends. Sin thrives in secrecy, but dies in humble confession. Humility does not hide, does not justify, does not rename sin. You know, the world, when somebody committed sin, they say, oh, he make an error in life. In a period of his life, he make an error. Humility confesses sin. Revival begins with humble confession of sin. What did the Bible say? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name, okay, you put your name there. If Tony, who is called by my name, Jesus' name, humble himself and pray and seek his face and turn from his wicked way, his sin, then I will come and help him. Humility agrees with God about your sin. Personal revival cannot come when sin is defended, explained. Your prayer then becomes powerful when sin is confessed. Isaiah 59:1-2 say, your sin, your iniquity has separated you from God. Unconfessed sin dulls the prayer and repentant restore intimacy. You know, one other thing. I see Pastor Lily doing deep devil healing to a lot of people. Some are really broken. And they confess. And I see hope. In fact, I see some of them, they come to the deep healing room, and I see them, they come in with darkness on their face and they left with a glow of God. But one of the things I know about this thing was, many of them will say, yes, Pastor, I committed fornication. Yes, Pastor, I was immoral, I was wrong, I did something wrong, and it troubles me. Yeah, Pastor, I had an abortion, and I'm very troubled by my abortion. See, confession. And there was release. There was release. There was release. There was release. Your iniquity has separated you from your God. Unconfessing down prayer and repentant restore intimacy. We want to enter 2026 with a power. We want a fire come down from heaven. We want to go into the prayer. I want to tell you something. You got to start with humility, confession of sin. You got to start with that. Revival will not come. You will not come. You just join the crowd, but you personally, you in your life, God say, are you a carnal person? Yes, God, I'm carnal. Yeah. Some of you are carnal. You're simply carnal. Some of you, we simply have no love for God. You just don't love God. You just tell God, God, honestly, I don't love you. Yeah. I remember when I was a young Christian, I said to Jesus, it was a Good Friday. I said, Jesus, I'm sorry. I cannot love you properly. I don't love you. And he came and manifested himself to me. And I begin to love him. I begin to love him properly. Humility confesses sin, firstly. Second, humility and grace. Humility and grace. James said, God resists the proud, but give grace to the humble. Grace is God. Unearned, unmerited favor. It rests on a posture. You have grace only when you are humble. Yeah. When you are humble, you will receive the grace of God. Honestly, you can never be a... Please understand this thing. I've learned long, long ago. I can never be a good person. I can never save myself. I learned long, long ago. I can never help myself. I can never save myself. I can never stop becoming a sinner. I hope that you learned this long, long ago. But then, when you come before God, grace is freely given and is only received by those who are humble. God's grace moves in towards the lowly, towards the humble. We need the grace of God to live life. We need the grace of God to face tomorrow. And we can only have grace when there's humility on our part. Isaiah 57:15 saying, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is high, holy. He said, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite." I want to speak to you, brothers and sisters. God say, I am with you who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. I will revive the heart of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. There are two truths that is found here. Two truths. God is transcendent. Please understand, God is superior. God is excellent. God is supreme. God is unequaled. God is high and lifted up. He inhabits in eternity. He is holy. He is immanent. Yet this great God, chooses to dwell with the lowly heart. I mean, so high, so powerful. Yet he said, I choose to dwell with the lowly heart, the humble. That's why God made Moses so great. That's why God made David so great, the apple of his eyes. David was called that. I mean, David committed adultery. David committed murder. David was not a very good father. He did not discipline his children properly. Yet, David knew that he was like that. Yet, he came to the grace of God. And God saw that David was such. David said, I've sinned. You, did you say, I've sinned against you, God? And yet God said, when he saw David like that, God said, you are the apple of my eyes. You are my favorite. God made Moses so great. God makes David so great. And God made Jesus the greatest. Because they were humble and received grace. This is the one number one virtue that is lost in this world. It's lost. I pray that this church, ushers, okay, when people, new one comes in, open the door, smile. There's humility. When something, talk nicely, usher them. Be friendly, be humble. Let us be a humble church. This is the number one virtue that is so needed in the world today. We have to counteract the pride spirit in this world by humility. And humility overturns human thinking. Human thinking is that you should not be humble. You should strive. You should be great. You should achieve. You should strive higher and achieve. But humility says no. No, you just stay close to God. We always think that I have to be strong. Some of you have to be strong. Some of you say, I just have fellowship with all the HOD and zone pastor and staff. And one of them say, Pastor, I'm so tired. The workload is so much. It continues more and more. It's so much workload. So you have to assume that I have to be strong. You have to assume that I have to elevate my status. I'll try to promote myself. I try to achieve success, to gain recognition, so that my life will be easier, to gain position and to gain applause. This is the world. achieve. Singapore, our principle of life is the spirit of meritocracy. If you work hard, you will be properly compensated. But this is not the will of God. Yet God said, I'm drawn to humility. I'm drawn to people that are humble. What does contrite and lowly spirit means? Contrite means crush. See, the same. Crush, repentant, broken over sin. This is what happened to Moses, David, and John Newton. Then lowly means humble, dependent, submitted to God. Submitted to God. Some of you are not submitted to God. You're submitted to your boyfriend, girlfriend, your career, your family, your children. You are submitted to them. You know, Elise, we love her a lot. We really love her a lot. So we brought her. I really love her. So I brought her to swimming. Brought her to the swimming pool in a condominium. Then there was a playground. Very high. So she saw all the kids playing. They climb. She also want to climb. Then I was watching her, worrying about her. And she was inside the playground. I mean, there was all the bars or what. Then there was this long slide. And I say, no, you cannot. Because we saw the rest just slide down. So she thinks she can slide down. If she slide down, she will tumble and fall. Then I say, no. That's it. No. She was stunned because that was the first time I said, no. She started crying. Cry so bad. Then Pastor Lily got to grab her. Then she said to, say, Grammy, why did Grandy do that to me?
Why is Grandy Andy angry?
Angry with me. She said that. Why is Grandy? First time I did that to her. Why is Grandy angry with me? Then what did Pastor Lily say? Because you were wrong. And she, after that, I bring her to swimming. After the prayer, she forgot about it. But I taught her something. I taught her something. Do you understand me? When Joy said, Elise, no. She will. Look at the mommy leh. I tell you, she learned that from Joy, okay? Whatever your children's reaction, it is part of, is a reflection of you, okay? But learn. She learned. She know what is right, what is wrong. You cannot just let your children do what they want. No, I remember I brought Elise to this playground in SM. Then this boy, he rushed. He was not normal. He rushed and he knocked Elise down. And he was not. And then he said, sorry. But you know what the mother pretended nothing happened. Just pay. I said, oh God, how you teach your children? You know what I mean? If I were the father, I would say, I'm so sorry. She pretended that nothing happened. Life goes on. You cannot do like that. They will never learn in life. They will never learn in life. If your children is too much on the phone, you must say, cannot. No, you continue. You continue. You'll get worse and worse. Where am I? Humble. Lowly means humble, dependent and submitted to God. That was what happened to Charles Finney Revival in Rochester, New York. People were crushed by their sin in godly sorrow and repentance. They were broken by their sins. Why was the Rochester, New York Revival the greatest revival in American history? Because people were crushed by their sin. If your sin is not crushed, there is no revival. People were crushed by their sin. People were crushed and they were in godly sorrow. And they were in repentance. Yet they understood that grace has come to forgive them and to enable them to return to God. It was said that 80% of Charles Finney's convert remains committed, remains strong Christian throughout their life. More than Billy Graham. He said that the soul saved, only 20% were conserved. But Charles Finney's time, 80% souls were conserved. Why? Because of crushing repentance of sin. Lastly, I finish. Christ's humility. Philippians 2:8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here is a Christ-centric link to humility. Humility is sin. When you see Jesus, is sin, live, perfected in Christ. You want to see what is humility? You look at Jesus. Humility begins with Christ, not with us. You see, humility doesn't begin with us. It begins with Christ. Humility is not a virtue we perfect. No, it's not a virtue you perfect. I must have this virtue of humility. No. Humility is a stern reality in our life. And it is possible because of Christ's revealed reality. Because of Christ's humility that we can receive this humility. It is possible because of Christ's death on the cross of Calvary. What happened? Christ humbled himself, obedient unto death. Christ, God exalted him. Resurrection, ascension, the name above every other name. The same thing go with you. If you humble yourself, your obedience unto death. God will exalt you. God will resurrect your life. God will ascend your life. And God will make your name special. Because of Christ's humility, every knee shall bow. Same thing. Because of your humility, every mouth will confess that Jesus is Lord. That includes our enemy. That includes the devil. That includes the world. The pattern of the Christian life is a pattern of Christ. Humility. Look at this. Humility. Confess the sin. This thing. Grace. Then exaltation. The Jacob. Pastor Lydia always say, the Jacob, right? You have to go down. Pride. The Jacob is this one. When you humble Jacob, you go to down, then God will lift you up. Amen. The Jacob. Humility, you will receive grace and you'll be exalted. I think the church needs this. You know, we want to have a big church. But we are not going to say that we are the best church in the little city. We are not going to. Have I ever criticized any other churches? Maybe if their pastor did not come to the front. When the special speaker are speaking, the pastor think they don't need the word of God. They just wait outside. That is wrong. That is wrong. But I don't criticize other churches. No, you want to ask, is this church okay or not? Simple. I know you by your fruits. I know you by your fruits. True humility flows from Christ-likeness, not self-effort. Jesus is the supreme example of humility. Jesus did not stop becoming God, yet he came down, humble himself. Not force. God conquers by surrender. Victory comes through obedience. Glory follows humility. Today, Christian, we are called to show humility. Christ formed humility in us. We are called. People will be attracted to your church. People will be attracted to you because of humility. People will not be attracted to you because of your success. People will be attracted and say, there's something special about this person. He's different. He's different. I want to know who is his God. Let God come. Let's come to God and say, Father, I humble myself before you. I lay down my pride, my self-will and hidden sin. Let your grace bring me onto obedience and onto a new life, onto an exalted life. Shall we all stand up?